Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 says, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life." Keep your heart, or guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. The most important organ in the body is the heart. As long as it's beating, we have life. We're still alive as long as it's beating. And it is a very important organ. Even before we come into this world, we have a heart. And the heart is one of the first things that shows up in a human being, even before they are born. So God tells us that from the standpoint of the spiritual realm, the heart is important as well. Physical realm, the heart is very important. You got to keep the heart going in order to be alive. But from a spiritual standpoint, we have to make sure that we know the condition of our hearts. We often may go to the doctors and check to see what is the condition of our heart. And they may recommend diet and exercise and everything else like that. So the condition of heart is very important from a physical standpoint. From a spiritual standpoint, that God is saying to us right here in Proverbs chapter 4, again, verse 23, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life." You know, when we are talking about something that's very passionate to us, something that's very important, we'll say, "I'm speaking from my heart." It's not there, okay? All right, all that work for nothing. Okay, well, we'll see some of it later on. But when we are passionate about something, we'll say, "I'm speaking to you from my heart." Or we'll say something like, "from my heart of heart," or "I'm speaking to you heart to heart," something like that. What we mean by that is that we're speaking with real honesty and sincerity and integrity. We want to speak to you on the deepest level of our being. And so we use the word heart to communicate that. Conrad and Myrtle Bear, as many of you know, served the Lord for many years in Taiwan. I remember Myrtle telling me that in the Chinese culture, what we call the heart, they call the belly. Now, I don't know, maybe that's why Buddha or whatever, Confucius had a big belly, I don't know. But that was the seat of emotion and affections, the belly. But for the believer, from what we read in the scripture, it's the heart. The heart is the heart of the matter, as someone has said. And so I'd like to consider some of these, and I'll go through my PowerPoint. Sorry, you're not seeing that. But the first thing we'd like to bring out is what the Bible talks about in regard to the heart. And let's turn our Bibles then to Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah chapter 17. And there we are reminded of the deceitful heart. This is where mankind starts out, in a sense, the unregenerate heart. The heart that is alienated from God. We're told that in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 18. You'll see these references if you saw the PowerPoint. You would see this. So Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" So God is telling us right there very plainly that the heart is deceitful, desperately wicked. This is the heart of man. Tells us in Genesis, in the opening chapters of Genesis, chapter 6 and verse 5, the thoughts of man's heart were only evil continually. So this is the heart of man. That part of our being inside from the very beginning is alienated from the life of God. And so God tells us it's desperately wicked. It's deceitful above all things. That's what makes people out in the world think, "Hey, I'm not so bad. I may not have killed anybody, so I have a good heart. I'm on my way to heaven, I'm sure, because I don't have an evil heart." And yet the Bible says that the heart is desperately wicked. It's deceitful. It can deceive us. And it deceives a lot of people. The Pharisees and the Sadducees thought they were right with God. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul thought he was right with God. When he was hailing Christians into jail and persecuting the early church, he did it in good conscience. When he gives his testimony in Acts chapter 23, he says, "I did these things, served my fathers in good conscience." And yet he was killing Christians. And so even the religious world can think that their hearts are right. But really, the Bible tells us it's desperately wicked, it's deceitful. As a matter of fact, not only desperately wicked, but it's blinded. If you turn your Bibles, you can turn if you want to. You don't have to. I had these verses up here on the PowerPoint to save you the time. But 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. I'm sorry, verse 4. "Whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is in them, should shine unto them. For we do not preach ourselves," verse 5, "but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts by the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so the deceitful, blinded heart needs to be regenerated. And the only way that's going to happen is if the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ would shine in to that wicked heart, that deceitful heart. So the heart is the heart of the matter from the standpoint, from God's standpoint. The option that people will go into can either to soften their hearts or to harden their hearts. And you know the great account in Exodus. It's in Exodus chapter 8 and verse 15 is the reference about Pharaoh hardening his heart. Now it's interesting, in that portion it says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart as well. He did, but also Pharaoh hardened his heart. And God then judiciously hardened Pharaoh's heart as well. And so that's an interesting study to take up. But we talk about in the scriptures the hardened heart, the one which is given over to sin, that is continually bent towards sin. And the more a person goes that direction, the harder their hearts become. And so we're told by Solomon in the book of Proverbs, don't harden your heart. Be sure that you don't harden your heart. The person who stiffens their neck will be cut off, and that without remedy. So the Bible is teaching the fact that there's a deceitful heart, but you have an opportunity when God speaks to the heart to change your heart. Some people don't do that. They harden their hearts. And we see that, and I've seen that in the ministry of America's Keswick, where we've been, where guys have hardened their hearts against the gospel. And you hear the concept of a gospel-hardened person, someone who's really resisted the gospel. And that's what happens. The heart gets harder and harder. There's a great verse, too, in regarding the miracles of Christ. Another verse here. Again, you'd see it on the screen. It's Mark chapter 6, verse 52. No need to turn to it. But speaking about the people, and it says, they considered not the miracle of the loaves, Christ working in their midst. They didn't consider the miracle of the loaves, for their hearts were hardened. So the Lord was working in their very midst, but they weren't seeing the hand of God at work. And so because of that, many of the multitudes that the Lord was dealing with, ministering to, had hearts that were hardened. A lot of people in the world, God is still working in their midst, doing things, and yet their heart is hardened because they haven't listened to the voice of the Lord speaking to them. One way God does get through to people is by allowing certain events come into their experience so that their hearts are softened. Job said, "The Almighty has softened my heart." And that's an important concept. God working to try to penetrate into that through that hardened heart. And so when that takes place and a person acknowledges that God has been good, it leads to a broken heart. Listen to these words from Isaiah chapter, as a matter of fact, let's turn to that portion, 61, Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 1. Isaiah 61 and verse 1. Now I'm sure that Isaiah understood that he was speaking about himself when he penned these words. But we know that it had a second application, the peak of prophecy, Old Testament prophecy, the second peak applied to the person of Christ. But the first one dealt with the Lord, with Isaiah the prophet, and then the Lord. So Isaiah chapter 61, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. I'm sure that Isaiah was thinking that he was speaking about himself. Because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor, and he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted and proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. I always love this portion. Beauty for ashes. Yes.
It says the Lord died of a broken heart. Would you explain that to me?
I will in a few minutes. Let me just get through this one. That'd be great. Yeah.
Oh, okay.
Someone has said, I'll just say real quickly, somebody said, didn't really die of a broken heart, you died with a broken heart. That's what I've always heard, which is quite a little different because of the piercing by the soldier. But the broken heart here, in regard to this, is that God uses certain events to break through the heart of the sinner who's been hardened and alienated by the life of God. And they can go one of two ways. They can either harden their hearts and get angry or bitter. And I've seen this, maybe many of you have as well. People who have gone through some difficult situations in life, and because they responded to it in that way, they've hardened their hearts. But there's others as well who have realized that they can't handle the issues of life anymore that way, being broken down, and they soften their heart and they go to the things of Christ. They look to someone who can help them out. And that's because of a broken heart. And here the credentials of the Messiah in Isaiah chapter 61 are laid out for us. Remember when the Lord Jesus heard that message from John the Baptist. And John the Baptist was waning in his faith while he was in prison. He says, do we look for someone else? Are you the one, or do we look for someone else? And this is the cousin of the Lord Jesus, if we could say it that way. Elizabeth, of course, and Mary related. And the Lord Jesus responded and quoted this verse here, Isaiah chapter 61. Tell them that the hearts of people who have been broken have been healed, and the liberty has been given to the captives, and so forth. So Isaiah spoke of himself, I'm sure, here, thinking it was of himself, but we know these outline the credentials of Messiah. And one of those credentials is that he heals the broken heart. And I can attest to it in my own life. The circumstances that the Lord bore upon my life to bring me to that breaking point to acknowledge the Lord Jesus. And that's how the Lord does. He goes for the heart. He's not going for the mind. The mind is part of it. What's so important about the breaking of bread service, what's called the communion and other circles, the Eucharist and all that, is that that's where our hearts are affected. We study the Word of God through the ministry of the Scriptures here, the teaching of the Scriptures. That affects the head. But the worship affects the heart. And we need to have both. You know, some people just want the worship service and are on their way. Well, that's nice. Your heart might be affected, but if you don't have the knowledge of the Word, what are you going to do with that passion when your heart's affected? Or there's some people just show up for the ministry meeting. They're not here for the breaking of bread. That's a lot of knowledge that can puff up people. It says that in a couple different places in the New Testament. But really, the heart is what God is after. He is going for the heart. He wants the heart to be softened. He wants this for believers as well. We're talking at this point about salvation. But it goes further than that. Because when we look at that passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, then it would be up here on the screen, it says, God, who spoke out of darkness, the light, the shine of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so he touches the heart. There's a great verse in 2 Samuel chapter 10. It says that Saul went home and he had with him, King Saul, he had with him men whose hearts God had touched. Isn't that a great verse? Right there, in the midst of that portion dealing with King Saul, he had around him men whose hearts God had touched. And we want to be known as people whose hearts have been touched by the Lord. You know, it was Gaither that wrote that wonderful little song, right? We sing, He Touched Me. I'm sure Rex has given him a series of messages here. Rex and I have known Trogdon. He and I have known each other for many, many years. I know he gave a series on the way the Lord touches us and all the different seven different experiences in the gospel accounts where the Lord Jesus touched people, the leper and all those different individuals. And so that's the idea. The Lord touches us wherever we are. Every one of us has different backgrounds. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 18 says that we might know what is the height, depth, and length of the love of God. And that we might dwell with Christ. And so we compare our backgrounds. And each one of us has a unique testimony that when we compare these things, we see the love of Christ working in our hearts, touching us in our lives, wherever we were, whatever our background is. And we were talking about the tabernacle in the previous meeting. Some of the tapestry of the tabernacle had different colors to it. And represents the work of Christ in so many different ways. You know, the Old Testament tabernacle and how the tapestry was had different color threads through it. Well, that just shows the work of Christ in a lot of different levels. And that's how it works in the life of the believer as well. God works in wonderful ways. Well, that's the enlightened heart. That's another heart. So far we saw the hardened heart and the softened heart, the hardened heart, the enlightened, the cleansed heart. So listen to these words from, Ezekiel chapter 36. Let me just turn to it. This talks about the new covenant. Ezekiel chapter 36. and verse 26. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and I'll give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes that you may keep my judgments and do them. And so when God does shine into the heart of the believer, there's a new heart. There's a cleansed heart. Brother Dave Stifler used to say, we don't have a changed heart. We have a new heart. And a new heart is given to us in Christ. And it's an enlightened, cleansed heart. And so there's freedom there. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, it talks about when it, the heart, that is, turns to the Lord, that veil is removed. We heard about a veil this morning. And 2 Corinthians chapter 3 talks about it. When Moses came off the mount, he didn't realize when he was up in Sinai that his face shone. And it fulfilled the spiritual picture there. As he was coming down off the mount, the radiance of being in the very presence of God began to fade. But he had this glowing face, so to speak, and then he put a veil over it. And he was to hide that, to cover that up. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul seizes upon that episode in Moses' experience. He says, that's what the Old Testament is like. But nevertheless, he says, the veil is still there to this day in the reading of the Old Testament. It's amazing to read that from 2 Corinthians chapter 3. But nevertheless, that veil, when it, the heart, turns to the Lord, that veil is taken away. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. So there's freedom because there's that enlightened heart, that cleansed heart, that heart that's been made free, the hardened heart, the alienated heart, all these things that represents the condition of mankind, all those things are taken away in Christ. So how important to get the gospel out to people and confront them with the claims of Christ and show them the things of Christ, what Christ can do in a person's heart and life. And so again, the Lord is going for the heart. We have a phrase, go for the jugular in our culture, right? You don't do that. You go for the heart for the believer, for the unbeliever, so they come to know the Lord Jesus. And so what happens then when we go for the heart? Well, turn with me to Romans chapter 6. Keep an eye on my time. We'll be finished in just a moment. Romans chapter 6. And this is a great verse to keep in mind. You know, there's certain themes that we go through, right? And things stand out in our minds. Well, this is one of those in my own personal study of the Word. Romans chapter 6 and verse 16. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves to whom you obey? That's where addiction comes from. Whatever you give yourself over to, you get addicted to. Well, you know, in Romans, or rather 1 Corinthians, it talks about the saints that were addicted to ministry. That's a great addiction to have. That's the only addiction I can put the stamp of approval on. The addiction for ministry. Addicted to the saints, it says. Devoted to the saints. But here's an addiction. Tells us the source of addiction. Whatever you give yourself over to. So you are that one slaves to whom you obey, whether sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin in the past, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And then you were set free. Having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. So that's the obedient heart. Romans chapter 6 and verses 17 and 18. That results in a joyful heart, a glad, joyful heart. The obedient Christian who is approaching the study of God's Word with the heart and wanting to please the Lord with the heart will be the joyful, radiant Christian who demonstrates that in their attitude, their actions, their words, everything. We're not going for knowledge of the script. We want knowledge of the scripture, but we want the heart first. 2 Peter chapter 1 talks about giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. That's holiness. That's saying, Lord, change my heart. Then it says knowledge. Because if you have faith and then knowledge, that's a puffed up Christian who just is knowledge full of facts. God wants virtue first before the knowledge. You just look at that line of graces there in 2 Peter chapter 1. Add to your faith virtue, then knowledge, and then all these other things, self-control and all the rest. And so God wants a joyful, glad heart. And that is an advertisement. It's a walking advertisement for the Lord Jesus. You are our epistles, known and read of all men, the scripture says. And so we need to have that gladness of heart. And so Psalm 97, verse 11, would have been up on the board here. Listen to these words. Light is sown for righteous and gladness for the upright in heart. So when the heart is correct and lined up with the Word of God, then there's a joy that is shown to those around us. When there is a flirting between the world and the things of Christ, one foot in the world and one thing in the things of Christ, that'll lead to a divided heart, a troubled heart. And so we go through troubles, right? The Lord Jesus told us that. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. So God deals with us, the Lord deals with us as we go through trials and tribulations. And we can have a troubled heart. That's another heart. But the person who deliberately is flirting with the things of the world, there's a divided heart. Listen to these words from Malachi chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. And now, O priest, this commandment is for you. If you will not hear, if you will not take it to heart, to give glory to my name, says the Lord of hosts, I will send a curse upon you. I will curse your blessings. Yes, I have cursed them already because you did not take it to heart. So wrapping it up here, this is a good reminder, challenge for all of us. It's not the person speaking from the pulpit here. It's the Lord speaking to you from the Word and challenging us. Are you listening with the eyes of your heart? Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 18 says that our eyes, our understanding has been opened. The eyes of our heart, the literal Greek translation, I understand, it means eyes of your heart. And so when we listen to the Word of God, we have to be saying, Lord, speak to me that I might speak. And apply it to the heart. Because Solomon said, guard the heart or keep the heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And so we don't want to have a divided heart. And so this is why David said, Psalm 86, verse 18, or rather verse 11, teach me your way, O Lord, I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. Unite my heart. I like that verse. That means we have a divided heart in many cases. And here David's prayer was to unite my heart, get it out from places that it shouldn't be, and bring it together to be single-minded and single-focused on the things of the Lord. And so we want to have an undivided heart. We want to have a contrite heart. The Lord is near to those who are of a contrite heart. Psalm 34, verse 18. And so when we do that, we'll have a peaceful heart. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Don't we want to have a peaceful heart? I think we do. It's easy to be troubled when other things are going on in this world. God says that He will speak peace to His people. I love that verse too. Psalm 85, verse 8. The Lord will speak peace to His people, but let them not return to folly. So these are just some thoughts about the heart of the matter. All these different types of hearts that we see in the Scripture should challenge us to make sure that our heart is focused on the things of Christ, that we're truly in love with Him, and that when He speaks from His Word, whoever occupies this pulpit, that we're hearing the voice of God speaking to our hearts. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we pray that in this brief time, that You will, through Your Spirit, indeed speak to our hearts. We thank You for each one here. We pray Your blessing on the refreshments that have been provided. We ask, Lord, that You do indeed affect our lives through our hearts, and that the love of God may be shed abroad in our hearts through the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You for His grace and for His mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.